Okay, well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and just before we start, one or two notices, and just to remind you, if anybody who's, I think most of the people here will be aware, but anybody who's perhaps listening via the YouTube, last Sunday evening we started a new series of messages that I've entitled Perilous Times, God's Word for Today. So last Sunday evening was kind of introductory to the sorts of things that we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. This is something that I feel very strongly on my own heart that God would have us think about. We're living in strange times, to say the least. We're living in very difficult times. We're living in the times that the Apostle Paul was writing about there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he said, in the last days, perilous times will come. So what we're going to be thinking about is all sorts of issues that are facing ourselves and the world today. And we want to know what God's word has to say about this. So all I'm saying is, if I believe these messages are going to be very important. And I was encouraged this week. I've heard about at least several people who were not regular listeners who have been listening, who were listening on Sunday evening, are extremely interested to pick up on these messages and to listen in the weeks that are ahead. So do pray that the Lord will speak to people's hearts. Okay, and so I believe these messages are going to be important. But if anybody listening or watching didn't hear the message last Sunday evening, I would just suggest that you perhaps pick up on that and listen to that or watch that from last Sunday evening, because what we're going to be doing next Sunday evening and the weeks following is kind of build on that a little bit. So that's just a bit of a forward announcement there. Okay, so Genesis chapter 22 then, and I'm going to read this evening from verse 1 down to verse 19. And it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abram returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abram dwelt at Beersheba. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray again, shall we? Just ask the Lord's help before we start this evening. Gracious Father, again, this night we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come and open your word, these scriptures, and read what is the inspired word of the living God. Father, there are many books in this world, but Lord, there is no book compares with this. This is your word, the infallible word of your truth, written down by the hands of men, but only as they were driven along by the Holy Spirit and inspired to write the things that they wrote. And so, Father God, we realize from the very start this evening that what we're handling here is truth. It is the truth of God's word, and these are holy things. And Lord God, we are just men and women, Lord, with limited understanding. And Father God, we could never really see beyond the surface meaning without your help. And so we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. We pray that he will come, move upon our hearts and minds and upon this written word, and speak to us from your word this night. Encourage us from the things that are written here for us. And Lord, show us something of the Lord Jesus. Show us something of the magnitude, Heavenly Father, of your love towards us and the love your Son has demonstrated towards us in dying for us on the cross. We just commit ourselves to you now and submit ourselves to your word, and we pray that, Lord, you'll speak to us by your Spirit. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you'll recall in our Bible study last week, we followed Abraham and Isaac as they journeyed towards Mount Moriah, the place of sacrifice. And when they arrived, Abraham built the altar. He put the wood in place. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the wood. As Abraham and Isaac had walked together towards that place on the last part of the journey, Isaac had asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "Father," he said, "where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I can see the wood, I can see the fire, but where's the burnt offering?" To which Abraham replied, "My son, God will provide a lamb for himself, a lamb for the burnt offering." And now they'd arrived, now the altar was ready and the wood was in place. And Isaac understood that he was the burnt offering. Did Abraham tell him? Did the Lord whisper it to his heart? Or did he gradually come to the realization himself that he was going to be the burnt offering? We aren't told. What we are told is that Abraham bound him and laid him on the altar. And Isaac didn't resist. Isaac didn't resist. He could have fought his father off. We've seen this in a previous Bible study. Abraham now is over 130 years old. Isaac is over 30 years old. He could easily have fought his father off. He could have run away. He could have objected in the strongest terms. But it seems he did none of that. He submitted himself to his father. He trusted his father, who he knew had heard from God. He trusted in his father who'd heard from God. He trusted in his father's words, "My son, God will provide for himself the burnt offering." And he trusted in the word of God concerning himself and his descendants. And he reasoned with his faith as his father had reasoned with his faith, that whatever happens here on this mountain, I will live. I will live. I will, as my father said to the servants, come back with my father. So whatever happens on this hill, I am going to live. I am going to possess the promises. This is Isaac reasoning with his faith. Reasoning with his faith on the things that God had already said concerning him. I will establish my covenant through your descendants. See, Isaac hasn't got any descendants at the moment. He has no children. He has no wife. So he's reasoning with his faith, you see, just as his father had done. I will possess the promises. My descendants are going to possess the promises. And so by faith, Isaac submitted himself to his father's word, and he offered his hands, I believe, for his father to bind. He offered himself to be bound and assisted his father by lying on the altar, I believe. And you see, it's all a picture of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. It's a picture of Christ, who was offered up for us on the altar of Calvary, delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, it says in Acts chapter 2, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and on whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all, it says in Isaiah 53. There on that cross, he was stricken of God and afflicted, it says in Isaiah. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him as he was offered up in our place. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As it says in 1 Peter and chapter 2, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, Peter says, quoting Isaiah 53. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, it says in Philippians 2, verse 8. Why? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Hebrews 12 verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. Well, what was that? What was the joy that was set before him? The joy of doing his Father's will. The joy of completing the work the Father had given him to do. The joy of bringing many sons to glory, as it puts it in Hebrews 2 verse 10. The joy of saving the likes of you and me. He saw that the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. He saw the labor of his soul and was satisfied. He saw that many would be justified with God because he poured out his soul unto death. This is a picture of Christ. Whenever you read Genesis chapter 22, what you're reading is a kind of enactment that is a picture of what God the Father did in setting forth his own Son to be a propitiatory sacrifice for us, a substitutionary, atoning sacrifice who died in our place. That's what this is all about. It's a picture of Christ, of God the Father offering up his own Son as a sacrifice for us. Of course, coming back to Genesis chapter 22, it was never God's intention that Abraham actually kill his son Isaac. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me, it was never God's intention that Abraham should actually kill Isaac. Nowhere does God ever, in his word or anywhere else, advocate human sacrifice or child sacrifice or any such thing. Such things are the practice of pagans, aren't they? Who engage in the vilest and most depraved things, often in the name of religion or in an effort to appease their vile gods or Satan. Or even sacrifice their own children on the altar of convenience. And such things were done. Countless thousands of babies in Israel were sacrificed to that vile god Moloch. It happened. Certain times in their history. They just copied the practices of the pagans all around them, and that's what they did. And what happened as a result of that? It brought down the judgment of God on them. Severe judgment of God, I have to say. And you know, people may think about that and think, dear me, the things that people did in the past. Unbelievable. The things that uneducated men did in the past. Vile things. Thank goodness it doesn't happen anymore. Does it not? Does it not? It's happening all the time. They don't call them shrines of Moloch now, they call it abortion clinics. It's the same thing. Little children sacrificed on the altar of people's own convenience or whatever the reason is. It's the same thing. And it always results in the same thing. The judgment of God comes down. This nation is ripe for judgment because thousands every year of innocent children, unborn children, are murdered that way. God never advocates such things. He declares in his word is an absolute abomination in his sight. So God never intended for Abraham to kill his son Isaac. This was a test. God tested Abraham, it says in verse 1, and said to him, Abraham, take now your son. It was a test. A test of Abraham's faith in the word of God concerning Isaac, the son of promise, and the covenant that God said he would establish with Isaac and his descendants after him, to see if Abraham would reason with his faith, as I explained in our Bible study last time. Do you reason with your faith? You need to, friends. You ought to work it out. Reason with it. If God has said, and things right now look like they are the turning out absolutely opposite of what God has said, then don't worry about it. God will do what he said. No matter how terrible things may be, no matter if you think that it's all falling away from you, know this, God has said he's got you in the palm of his hand. He's promised that. And if sometimes you wake up and you try to pray and it feels like your prayers don't go beyond the ceiling, if it feels like you cannot seem to get through, or it feels to you like you're almost on your own and you know you can't sense God's presence with you, then if God has said he's not going to leave you as orphans, he's going to keep you, then no matter how things seem, he will keep you. And if he said that one day you're going to stand with him in the glory, trust him. And he said, trust me. Trust him, whose word cannot fail. You've got to reason with your faith, you see. It's a test. A test to see if Abraham's faith and love for God was such that he was prepared to lay all on the altar for God. Even that which was dearest to him, his son Isaac, who he loved more than life itself. Was he prepared to surrender all, as we sometimes sing? Was he prepared to lay it all on the altar for God? It was a test through which Abraham and Isaac would come to a greater knowledge and understanding of the magnitude of God's love for them and for us, demonstrated in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God wants you to know the depth, the magnitude, the heights of his love for you. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should send his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How do you estimate God's love for you? You don't estimate the depth and the heights of God's love for you by how much he's given you by way of material things. You don't measure it that way. You don't measure his love to you by how happy he makes you feel every single day, and how he makes everything work out for you in your life the way that you want it. You don't measure God's love that way. You measure God's love by looking at Jesus and seeing how God the Father delivered him up. You measure Christ's love for you by this, that he was willing to carry that cross and be hung on that cross for you and bear your sins and the punishment and the penalty your sins deserve in his own body on the tree. You measure his love by that. And through this, you see, Abraham and Isaac would come to a greater understanding of the magnitude of God's love. In this is love, it says in 1 John 4:10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was a test through which they both would come to have a greater knowledge of Christ and of the cost of our redemption. You see, God had spoken to Abraham about the seed, his seed, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Going right back to Adam, God promised the seed of the woman. And the generations that followed, the generations of the faithful, passed that knowledge on. So Abraham knew that one day God would send Messiah, but through this event, he came to understand and even feel something of the cost of our redemption. It was a test through which Abraham and Isaac would come to have a greater understanding of the basis on which the blessings God had promised would be theirs by faith. Faith in God, faith in his word, faith in Christ, and faith in all that God would accomplish through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 11. So verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then in Galatians and chapter 3, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that Abraham would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you see what it said there in verse 8? God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Well, how did he do that? Genesis 22. He's showing him Calvary. He's showing him what happened at Calvary. And then coming back to Genesis 22, look at what it says in verses 15 to 18. Then the angel of the Lord, now often in the scriptures, the angel of the Lord is usually speaking about the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, often the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And I think that is the case here because of what he says. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In blessing, I will bless you, the Lord said. And the blessing came to Abraham by the obedience of faith, it says here. See, it wasn't from what Abraham heard only. It wasn't from what he knew God had said to him only. It wasn't even just what he believed in his mind. It was by faith that was demonstrated through obedience. See, remember what we said about faith. Faith that is genuine faith. I know I keep repeating this, but it's important we get it. Because we live in a generation where a lot of people think faith is, oh, it's just something you believe in your mind. But real faith that is genuine biblical faith has three elements. Faith hears the word of God. True faith comes from hearing the word of God, it says in Romans 10. Faith hears the word of God. Secondly, faith believes the word of God. No matter how impossible it seems, no matter how ridiculous it might seem, if God said it, faith believes it. And thirdly, faith acts upon the word of God. It is obedient, in other words, to the word of God. And so that's real faith. And this, of course, is what James is talking about in James chapter 2. So James chapter 2 and verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see what James is saying there? By the way, Martin Luther didn't like that scripture very much, because to him it seemed to contradict the teaching of scripture that says we're saved by faith alone and not by works. But that's not what James is saying here. He's saying, yeah, but if your faith is real, it will result in something. It will result in obedience, just as Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22 has heard the word of God, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up. That was a hard word for Abraham to hear. He loved Isaac more than life itself. That was hard. But he believed. He believed it was God speaking to him, and he also believed what God had said concerning Isaac. In his descendants, I will establish my covenant. And he believed that word. So he obeyed, and he took his son, and he was going to offer him up, as we said last time, believing that either God would provide a substitute or raise him from the dead. Either way, Isaac was coming back alive. That's faith. Faith without works is dead. If all we've got is something in our head, folks, that's not really the faith that the apostles are speaking about. It's not the faith. It's not biblical faith. Okay then, so to come back to Genesis 22, Abraham had bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. He'd taken the knife to slay his son. But then as he stretched out his hand to plunge the knife in, immediately the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And again, Abraham recognized the voice of the Lord and he said, here I am. And the Lord said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And immediately Abraham lifted his eyes, verse 13, and looked, and there was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And Abraham, it says, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of Isaac. And you can imagine the relief, can't you? Can you imagine the relief in Abraham? Can you imagine the joy that both Abraham and Isaac felt because God had provided this substitute for Isaac? You can imagine the gladness and the joy they felt. Isaac doesn't have to go through this. He doesn't have to go through death. I don't have to plunge the knife in. I don't have to light the fire. A substitute has been provided. And you know, thinking forward, you can imagine the gladness Sarah felt when they came back and told Sarah all that had happened and what the Lord had done. You can imagine the appreciation they felt towards God because he provided this substitute for Isaac. So here's a question then. Should they have felt appreciation towards the ram? I mean, this innocent victim that had died in Isaac's place, should they have felt appreciation to the ram? Well, of course, a ram is just an animal. But certainly, they should have felt appreciation towards Christ, who this ram represents. And so should we. So should we. Every time we think of Calvary, every time we think of Christ who was offered up and died there as our substitute, our hearts ought to well up with gratitude and appreciation to him for what he's done for us. And I chose that hymn earlier for this reason. You know, I think this is expressed in a lovely way in this hymn. There is a green hill far away without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly, as he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. We must love him too. Every time we think of Calvary, every time we think of Christ and what he suffered there on our behalf, that praise, that thanksgiving, that appreciation should well up within us. Okay, so we come to verse 14, and it says, Abram called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. As it is said to this day. Of course, Moses wrote this down several hundred years later on, and it had been passed on to him by those who'd gone before him, and he wrote it down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it was a saying in Moses' day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And they knew where that mountain was. Okay, so Abraham called that place then Jehovah Jireh. And what we have here in Genesis 22 verse 14 is another one of those wonderful names of God that we find references of throughout the scriptures. There are many, many names of God that we find throughout the scriptures. And each of them describes some aspect of God or his character or his nature, or his person, or what he does. All these different names. For example, and there are many of them. Many of them. Here's just a sample few. El Elyon means God Most High. That's Genesis 14, verses 18 and 22. El Shaddai means God Almighty. Yahweh, or Jehovah, in Exodus 6, verse 2 and 3, is the Lord, or I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's I am, Yahweh. Jehovah Bara, his creator, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Jehovah Goel, his redeemer. Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Jehovah Rophi, The Lord who heals you, that's Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. El Roy, the God who sees. And there are many, many other names of God that we find throughout the scriptures. There's just a few for starters. You see, such is our God that he can't be described or summed up under one name. Neither are the names of God mere names. I don't know why my parents called me Ian. My guess is that my mum probably just liked the name. Of course, when you come to the scriptures, and this is often the case, it's still to this day in other lands, parents call the children by a name because the name means something. And you find that throughout the scriptures, for example. But there's no one name that can sum up our God. And these are not just names. They all mean something. They all sum up some aspects of who or what God is or what he does. And the interesting thing is, all these names that the Lord reveals or he came to be known by came as a result of experiences his people went through in which God came to them and revealed himself to them as God in that situation, you see. The God who comes to help, the God who is able to meet their need in that particular situation. For example, when God revealed himself to Abraham as El Elyon, God Most High, it was when Abraham's nephew Lot had been taken captive by four mighty pagan kings with their armies and carried away with a load of other captives from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham wanted to rescue him. But Abraham only had 318 men. Okay, so he's got 318 men and he's going to go and seek to rescue his nephew Lot from four mighty kings with four armies. How's he going to do that? Well, on his own, and even with his 318 men, he's absolutely no chance. It's impossible. But God reveals himself as El Elyon, God Most High. In other words, it doesn't make any difference how powerful these kings are or how big their armies are. He is God Most High. He's over and above it all. And you know, when I was preparing this Bible study, it struck me that there is an issue here for us. We are in, and I hope to explain some of this in coming weeks on the Sunday evening, we are in a very serious position right now. There are some powerful people who are pulling all the strings in the world today. Now ask yourself, why is it that the governments of this country and America and every other government of every other nation in the world are all singing the same tune? They're all repeating the same mantra. They're all bringing the same rules and restrictions. How is that? Is that a coincidence? They just all happen to be doing it at the same time and saying the same thing at the same time? Is that just a coincidence? Of course it's not. They are playing to the tune that somebody else is whistling. There are some very, very powerful people who are pulling all the strings here. And these people think that they've got all power. And where are we? At the bottom of the pile. That we are the people who are supposed to do exactly what we're told to do, or else you'll be fined. And if you don't pay that, you'll get a bigger fine. And if you don't pay that, you'll go to prison. And we are here at the bottom. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you one thing. El Elyon. God Most High is on our side. When he revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty, it was when he announced to Abraham, when Abraham was the ripe old age of 99 and his wife at that time was 89 and been barren all her life, and God suddenly announces to him, within a year she's going to give birth to your son. And Abraham's 99 and he's like, and Sarah's barren and she's way past the age of childbearing, even if she wasn't. So how's that going to happen? How should I? Lord God Almighty, He can do anything. Nothing is impossible to Him. And again, think of the situation we're in right now. What do you do? What can we do on our own? Not much, really. But El Shaddai. Lord God Almighty has a plan for you and a plan for me and a plan for this world, and it's going to come to pass. And whoever these billionaire globalists are who are pulling all the strings makes no difference to Him. He laughs from heaven. They will have their day in His court. When the Lord revealed Himself to Hagar as El Roy, the God who sees, it was when she had run away and felt lost and alone, uncared for and unloved, out in the wilderness, pregnant, thinking nobody in the world knew where she was and nobody in the world even cared. And then God revealed Himself as, I am the God who sees you. And again, you can be in those situations in life, can't you? Feel like you're alone. You feel like, you know, there's barely anybody in the world who even knows what you're going through in your heart and in your mind. But El Roy sees what you're going through. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. And He came to Hagar and He redirected her. And He told her what she should do. And He does that with us. When He revealed Himself to Israel as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you, it was when they came to the bitter waters of Marah, which polluted waters they couldn't drink, poison waters. But the Lord healed those waters. How did He do it? It's an interesting scripture. They cried out to the Lord. And it says, the Lord showed them a tree. And the Lord does that sometimes, doesn't He? You're looking for the answer. And He shows them a tree. And He instructs Moses, He says, take that tree and you throw that tree into the waters. And you can imagine the expression on the people's faces, can't you? But when they threw the tree in the waters were purified and became sweet and could be drunk. So what's that all about? Well, the tree represents the cross. It's Calvary. That's what the tree represents. And the poison, the bitter waters, that's sin. That's us. And when the cross is introduced, it cleanses. And it heals the bitterness of sin, you see. And so here, when the Lord revealed Himself to Abraham and Isaac as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Well, the context is of God providing there a substitute for Isaac. And it speaks of Christ, who God provided as our substitute, who died to save us. And He meets our needs, the greatest of which is forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration to God. The point is, friends, that in every case where God revealed Himself to His people by some name they'd never known before, it came out of a situation that they were in. Often a situation of extreme difficulty. It was some situation or circumstance in which they found themselves where they were desperate for help. And sometimes didn't know which way to turn, or else they were in dire need of deliverance, or faced with some impossible situation. And the Lord comes into that situation and He reveals Himself as the one who can meet their need. And you see, what God wants for us is for us to know Him better, to know more of Him, than we ever knew before. To know him, if you like, by another name. In another way that we've never known him before. And just like Israel, just like the patriarchs, just like these people, often the only way we can really know that and understand that is if we're in some situation where we can't find help anywhere else. And we cry out to the Lord and he comes and he shows us. He's the God who can help us in any circumstance we find ourselves in, even this one, even this present time. He's a God who can meet our needs. See, think about it here. What did Abraham need at this moment in time when his son was laid on the altar and the knife was in Abraham's hand? What did Isaac need as he lay there on the wood facing death? What do all men and women need who are dying in the sins and about to face God, the righteous judge? God who is angry with the sinner every day, it says in the Psalms. They need a substitute. They need a substitute. One who will die in their place. One who will meet the righteous requirements of God's holy law on their behalf. They need one who is sinless and perfect, who's willing to be offered up in their place, a sin bearer, who will carry all their sins and all their iniquities and bear the wrath of God in their place. That's what they need. One whose offering God will accept as sufficient to pay for all their sins in full. He would have to be perfect. He would need to be completely without sin. He would need to be spotless and without blemish. He would need to be a man to pay the price for man's sin. But his sacrifice would need to be of infinite value. And the only way that was possible is if the one being offered up was also God. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And it has been provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Therefore, in conclusion, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things that we need, that is. Not necessarily all the things that we want. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. All your needs. You see, some Christians have turned this Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, into a God who provides everything that I want. All I've got to do is just have enough faith to believe, visualize it, and it can be mine. It's what the prosperity preachers tell them. No. God said he will provide all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. So I'm just going to finish with a verse from Psalm 34, verse 10. And it just says this: the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Do you believe that? I know it. Those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. Some rich man might say to me, yeah, but you don't have what I've got. You don't have a house like I've got. You don't drive cars like my cars. You don't have a villa in the south of France. You don't have the things that I have. You don't have my bank balance. And I say, I don't care. Because in Christ, I lack nothing that I need. And then afterwards, what he has stored up for me, Mr. Rich Man, you cannot begin to imagine the glories and the wonder of that that God has prepared for his children, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, or mind understood, the things that he has prepared for us in glory. And one day, we're going to have all eternity to search out the glorious riches in Christ. So, Mr. Rich Man, I don't care. Right now, I have all that I need in Christ, and I'm grateful for what he's given me. And I know in the future, whatever happens, even if the powers that be tell me that I can't buy or sell, if the supermarkets tell me that unless I've had what they tell me I must have, I will not be able to enter the store, I will not be able to buy, even if they tell me all that, I know this, that I'm not going to lack anything. My God will provide for my needs. How? I don't know. But you could say the Israelites stepped out of Egypt into the wilderness, and whatever amount of food they took with them kind of lasted that long, can it? And then, of course, the mourners and groaners say, well, what are they going to do now? We should go back to Egypt. And then the Lord rained down bread every day and quail. And he did so for 40 years. And people got fed up of it, mourned and groaned, came under the judgment of God for that. But those who had faith never lacked bread, and neither will we, even if they don't allow us entry into the stores or tell us that we can't have this and we can't have that and we can't have medical treatment or whatever else they want to deny us. Saints of God are not going to lack. Somebody might say, oh, I'm not so sure. Well, I am. It's a question of faith. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for his children. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that, Lord, we need not worry. We need not be anxious. Lord God, you've got us in the palm of your hand. And Lord, we're not beholden to the world. We're not dependent on the world. Lord, for anything, we're dependent on you. And Lord, you have promised that, Lord, you will provide for us, and provide for us you will. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a people of faith, a people of understanding, a people who can reason with their faith. And Lord, that we would trust you in the days ahead. Lord, help us, Lord, to maintain our witness, to maintain our testimony, to keep on looking to you and looking for your soon return. Keep our hearts filled with joy and with certainty and with hopefulness. And Lord, we pray that you will bless your people. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.